We're going to go to Romans chapter 8 again. And we will read a few verses. We'll start with verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For when we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now on Sunday, if you recall, if you were here, we mentioned in verse 17 three things that we share with Christ. That we are joint heirs with Christ. That we are called to suffer with Christ. And that we are called to someday be glorified with Christ, together with him. And so we want to tonight think about the last one. We mentioned about suffering and the thought of being joint heirs or co-heirs on Sunday. We want to consider this idea of being glorified together with the Lord. And it's kind of something that's not easy to really understand in our finite minds what that's going to be like. We just have it described in Scripture, but the working out or experiencing of it is something that is really beyond our comprehension. But we do get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, how he was transformed. The body that he had before Calvary was different in composition than the one he had after his resurrection. And we are promised that someday we are going to be glorified and we're going to have our bodies redeemed. We've been redeemed in spirit already, but someday our bodies will also be glorified. And the glory of Christ is going to be manifested to the world when he returns to the earth with his bride, the church. We know 7+ years before that, he's going to call us up to the air to receive us to himself, and he's going to take us to heaven. But after a period of judgment upon the earth, he's going to return with us to the earth. And it will be at that time will be a revealing of Christ. And it will be the first time that Christ has come back to the earth since he ascended from the Mount of Olives, as we read in the book of at the beginning of the book of Acts. And the angel told his followers, just as you see him go, he shall return in like manner. But when he returns, he's going to be returning with us. And so we could call that the manifestation of the sons of God. You and I, who are already adopted into the family of God, we are sons of God. We've received the adoption, but all of the blessings of that adoption we have not yet received. Some of it we have, as we discussed on Sunday, such as the Holy Spirit, but there's more to come in the future. And so it says here that in verse 18, that his glory shall be revealed in us. And so that's got the idea that His glory is going to be manifested within us, but also through us in a manifestation to the world. And we always remember that the source of that glory is not ours, but it comes from Christ. Christ's glory is intrinsic to his being. It's who he is. And I believe some talked about Moses on Sunday. I remember somebody mentioned about Moses. And Moses couldn't see the face of God. And he couldn't gaze upon the glory of God. But we're someday going to reflect that glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be revealed, and that the source of that is the Lord. And so we're going to participate. It's not just we're going to be bystanders or spectators, but we're going to be participants in this, participating in the revelation and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ when it's revealed to the earth. We will be distinct from the sheep that enter into the kingdom. That's Matthew 24 and 25 talks about. Remember, at the end of the tribulation period, it says there's going to be a judgment. The sheep and the goats of the nations will be gathered. And those that are believers will enter into the kingdom from all the nations. But those that are not will be not allowed into the kingdom. They will be cast into hell. But there will be a natural people with bodies like you and I have today that will enter into the kingdom. But when we're manifested to the world, we're going to be existing in our glorified bodies. And so we will be different than the sheep that go into the kingdom from the nations. It says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And so the sons of God, that's you and I, will be revealed to the world when Christ returns to the earth to set up his thousand-year kingdom. Because here in that verse in Colossians, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears. But notice it says right now, our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so right now, though we profess Christ, though we proclaim Christ, though we are born again and our spirits are made alive, there's a sense where what we have in store for us is hidden right now. It's hidden in Christ. Or with Christ and God. We could almost say that we have a secret identity. And it's not because we're trying to be secret about our faith, but what we are going to be has not been revealed yet, because we haven't experienced it yet. We have not yet been glorified. And so we have a hidden identity that will be fully revealed and transformed in the future when Christ's glory becomes visible to all. Right now, we belong to Christ. Our old life is over. What we were in our sins, the life that we had when we were born into this world, we have a new life in Christ. And this idea of being hidden with Christ, there's a security to that, isn't there? We think about a bird hiding its little ones under the shadow of its wings. And our safety is because we are in Christ. Our adoption is because we are in Christ. And in the book of Ephesians, you see that phrase mentioned in chapter 1 many times. In Christ, in him. And so the whole security we have, the whole assurance that we will enter into that future glory, the whole confidence that we have that we are now part of the family of God is because we are in Christ, and God views us as having the same position as his son. We belong to him. And so our whole identity, our worth, our security, and our future are anchored in Christ. And so in spite of any present suffering we may go through now, that's not our identity. And then we think about how believers are maligned even today all across the world, even like they have been over 2,000 years of church history. And we see them beaten down. We see them martyred. We see them abused. That's not their identity. Not their future identity. Their future identity is to be glorified, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and to reign with him. There's another aspect to this revealing of the sons of God, and we see that in verse 19. And we see the connection between us and the earth. Remember when God formed Adam, he took the dirt and the dust of the earth and he formed man, and then he breathed into man the breath of life. There was a connection between man and the earth. And when man, who was called to rule over earth, and that man was Adam, when Adam sinned, he forfeited, in a sense, rulership of planet earth. And earth has been in a state of disrepair and chaos ever since because of sin. And because of man's fall, earth has fallen. The physical earth is in a bad shape. And we see all kinds of problems in the world today, not just with people, but the degradation where things go from a state of order and they constantly go to chaos. I can't remember the scientific term for that, but stuff from going from order to disorder.
Entropy.
What's that?
Entropy.
Entropy, yes, thank you. So that's a principle, and it's because of sin. And so there is a connection between the fall of man and the mess in the physical earth today. And so it says in verse 19, it's giving this literary a way of expressing things to personify something that's not alive. And so there's a personification of planet earth here where it says the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. We are the sons of God, but we have not been revealed yet in all our glory. We have not received our glorification. We have not received the redemption of our bodies. But the earth is waiting for it, because when we are revealed, when man is set right, earth will be set right as well. And so it says the whole creation eagerly waits for that. And when man is set right and revealed in all our glory as believers, when we come with the Lord to earth, the Lord's going to fix planet earth. And what's he going to do? If you look in the book of Isaiah, you see all kinds of descriptions of how the planet earth will have the curse removed from it. It's going to have a time of great economic prosperity. Very descriptive words are used, such as the plow will overtake the harvesters. They're still harvesting the last crop, the last bounty, the grapes from the previous season, and already they're plowing for next season. It speaks of economic prosperity. It speaks about environmental healing of the world. It speaks of peace between the animal kingdom and humanity. It speaks about a child being beside a lion and a snake, and peace in the animal kingdom and between the animal kingdom and humanity. It speaks about longevity, where it says if somebody dies at the age of 100, they will say a child died, and people will be living to a great age. Now, this is people who have entered into the kingdom and have started procreating. We are different. We will be reigning over this. We will be glorified. We're not having families. We're not procreating. But this is people who are in their natural body still. And it's going to be a time of great healing. And it speaks about diseases being wiped out. There will be no sickness and no natural death. There will be righteous rule, though, and there will be capital punishment, and there will be execution of governmental authority and punishment for sin in a just way, not like we see today, where often those who are guilty get off, and then sometimes people who are innocent are falsely charged. It will be a time of justice. And remember, we talked about at Saturday, if you were there in the park, we said that when the Lord was saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, God's kingdom and the Lord's kingdom will be a kingdom of peace and righteousness. There will be peace over all the earth. There will be no war. And there will be righteous rule. He will rule with a rod of righteousness. Sin will be punished. And so it will be a time of great healing of the earth. And that's what it says here, that the earth is waiting for that time. It says in verse 20, the reason why this is necessary, because creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. What we notice here is who cursed the earth. It didn't just happen naturally, but when man sinned, man was ruling over a perfect earth. When man sinned, God cursed the earth. Now, why did he do that? He did that because he couldn't allow a perfect earth to be ruled by sinful men, for sure, but because Adam lost rulership. We read that the devil, in a sense, is now the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of this age. He's controlling a lot of the leaders. And so he couldn't allow either sinful man or the devil to be ruling a beautiful earth. And so the earth was subjected to this futility by God. But notice here in verse 20, it was subjected to in hope. What it means is that not permanently. When God subjected earth to the curse, it was for a temporary time. It says in verse 21, because creation itself also would be delivered from the bondage of corruption and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Just as we as believers go from slavery and corruption and death and all that goes with it into liberty. That's a key part of our Christian life, that we are free. Free of sin, the power of sin, not the presence of sin, but the power of sin. Free of the penalty of sin. Free of the power of the devil. Free from the course of this world. We are free of all these bondages that we had as unbelievers, and we've been set free. Glorious liberty, free to serve the Lord and to worship him in spirit and in truth. But creation itself, when the sons of God are manifested, the earth will go from this period of corruption and bondage that it's been in since the time of the Garden of Eden. It will be set free to prosper. And so we get that description in the book of Isaiah, how the earth will be prosperous under the reign of Christ. Because Christ is the last Adam. The first Adam failed. Adam failed. But God has always had it in his eternal purposes for the earth to be ruled by man. And things can't have an order. Things can't be anything other than chaos as long as man is not ruling this earth. And man's not ruling it right now. But someday when man rules the earth again, and it will be the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, when things are set right and man in the person of Christ is ruling this earth, the earth will prosper. And so that's what it's pointing to, that this manifestation of the sons of God will result in a rejuvenated earth when Christ sets up his kingdom here. It goes on in verse 22 to say that the whole earth creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. What does it mean until now? It means since the Garden of Eden, the earth has been in that state of painful birth pangs. Now, Hazel today had birth pangs for a certain period of time. I'm sure she's glad it wasn't for 6,000 years. But that's what the earth has been going through for 6,000 years, waiting for these birth pangs to be over. And when it's over, what's going to happen? Look at verse 23. It again links our adoption with the freeing of earth. It says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so we're waiting for the redemption of our body, and the earth is waiting to be delivered from its bondage. And someday we will be delivered from the, not from the bondage of sin, we've already had that, but we will be delivered from the presence of sin. We will be glorified, and that sin nature that we still have will be forever freed from it. And our glorified body, we will have no sin nature. We will be unable to sin. And I know there's people at different times, believers, have been a little concerned about that. I've had somebody ask me that. They needed counsel because they were concerned. What will prevent me from falling in heaven? What will prevent me from sinning in heaven? But here's the answer. We will be glorified. We will be morally perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be unable to sin like the Lord Jesus Christ is unable to sin. Right now we can choose to sin or not to sin, but we still fail. But in that day when we are glorified, we will be unable to sin, and that will occur at the redemption of our body. Right now, this body can, our hands, our mouth, our feet, that's how we express our inner being. And when we sin, it's expressed through our members of our body. But before we were saved, that's all we did. But when we trusted Christ as our Savior, now, though we still have a sin nature, we have an opportunity of presenting our hands and our feet and our mouth as instruments of righteousness to please God. But we don't do so perfectly right now. But someday in our glorified body, these hands will always do the will of God. Our mouth will always speak things that are pure and pleasing to the Lord. Our feet will always go to places that the Lord wants us to go. We will have the right attitudes. We will have the right inner thoughts. We will have the right motivations. Every aspect of our person, spirit, soul, and body will be fully pleasing to the Lord. We will be like the Lord who, when he walked this earth and the Father looked down upon him from heaven, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When we are glorified, the Father will always be pleased with us. Always. We will not be perfect as he is perfect. And so don't we have a lot to look forward to? But in the meantime, we have this life that we have here now. And we want to just think about a couple of things that now regarding our responsibilities and blessings that we have right now. And another blessing that we have right now is the body of Christ. We mentioned on Sunday, we have the blessing of the fellowship with the Father through the fellowship of the Son. And we can come before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We know that God always welcomes us into his presence. But not only is that part of our family life, fellowship with the Father, but part of being in the family of God is that we have fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters. And so we live in a world that hates Christ. But in view of that fact that this world hates Christ and that the Lord could come at any moment, the writer to the Hebrews says, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our fellowship is not with this world. Our fellowship is with the triune God and the body of Christ. The triune God and the body of Christ is the family of God. And that's what we've been adopted into. And so we're part of the family of God. And like any family, there's blessings in being part of that family, but there's also responsibilities. And so what are some of the responsibilities that we have now? Certainly we have the resources to help us fulfill them. We are told that the Holy Spirit indwells us the moment we trust the Lord as our Savior, and he gives us one or more spiritual gifts. And so the Holy Spirit gives us these spiritual gifts in order to build up the family, the body of Christ. And they're chosen specifically for us. They're ideally suited for us. And so we're to know those gifts and to use them to help the family of God. That's one of our responsibilities of the adoption. And the Holy Spirit will empower us and guide us and help us to carry out these tasks. But we could say that our responsibilities fall under three main categories. First, that we are called to be a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And so in the local church and our everyday lives, we are called to worship and praise our Lord as we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we are a holy priesthood to offer up worship to God. Another responsibility is that we are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We are called to carry out the Great Commission by making disciples of all nations as Christ witnesses. And so we're royalty in a sense. We go and tell people about the King of Kings. And we go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. And then the third category is that we are to fellowship with other believers and to use our gifts to encourage and build up and promote growth in the body of Christ. But all three of these categories, these responsibilities, the ultimate goal of them is to glorify Christ. To glorify Christ. In the same way, we will someday have responsibilities, and we don't really understand a lot of that, but we are told that we will reign with Christ. And during the 1,000-year kingdom, how we conduct ourselves here on earth now will determine our reward in the kingdom and the place and responsibilities. If we're faithful in what God gives us to do here on earth now, we will be rewarded with more responsibility in that future day. And so we will not just be laying around as we see pictures of in media and other places where people are just playing a harp and sleeping on a cloud. We will have work to do. We will have stuff to do. And the Lord will delegate stuff to us. And we will have a responsibility to administer planet Earth. But one of the exciting things to close with, if you want to turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Ephesians 2 verse 7. At the beginning of Ephesians 2, when we might mention in chapter 1, it lists all these blessings that we have, and they are all in Christ, the adoption as sons, verse 5 and verse chapter 1. And then it speaks about inheritance, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But then it looks back in beginning of chapter 2 to what we were before. And we see that we were once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Lust of the flesh. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But this is the verse I would like to dwell on for the rest of the time, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The ages to come. That means age upon age, not just the millennial kingdom, which is 1,000 years, but eternity. And there's a sense that there will be age upon age. Whatever that means, we will be outside of time. And we, just throughout the eternity, eternally, forever and ever, God is going to manifest his grace to us. And there's a word used, exceeding. It means immeasurable. You can't quantify it. You can't even begin to put a number on it. And riches speaks about abundance. And so God is going to be displaying his grace throughout all eternity by giving us blessings and responsibilities. Somebody has said, no one will look at a redeemed sinner in that day and say, what a great sinner. Instead, they will say, what a great Savior and what grace. Think about what we were without Christ and then what we will be in that day, and continually receiving the grace of God. It will not glorify us. It will glorify God and his grace. And God wants to be glorified, and God wants to show more and more in an infinite way his grace. And he will, throughout the ages, demonstrate his grace. And by doing so, he will be manifesting his own heart, manifesting himself. God is a God that wants to manifest himself, to reveal himself. And all through eternity, God will be revealing his grace by showering us with blessings and responsibilities. Notice it says that in his kindness toward us. His grace is kindness. And it will be the kindness of God that we will never have any sense that we could be lost, any sense that God could ever frown upon us. Why is that? It's because we are in Christ. We are forever protected because we are in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the end of that verse. His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The reason God will shower us with his grace for all eternity is because we are in Christ Jesus. That's the sphere of where we are today. Today we are in Christ Jesus. Tomorrow we will be in Christ Jesus. A year from now we will be in Christ Jesus. For all eternity we will be in Christ Jesus. Therefore, God will always have a smiling face upon us because we are in Christ Jesus. Everything that God does in this verse is because we are in Christ Jesus. And it's because we are in Christ Jesus that we have been adopted into the family of God. And as it says more than once in the book of Ephesians, to the praise of his glory. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, words fail us to understand what a great God you are. Words fail us to understand your wisdom and power. Words fail us to try to measure and comprehend your grace. And to think of the place you have put us in, that forever we will be sharing the wealth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be recipients of your grace forever and ever, and in manifold and diverse ways. Blessings, responsibilities, meaningful tasks, joyful work, and the pleasure of fellowship with the triune God and fellowship with one another, the family of God. Thank you, Lord, that we've got a foretaste of this today. We have fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and that we have fellowship with one another. And this is just the beginning. The best is yet to come. What grace, Father, you have bestowed upon us that we should be called. What love you have shown upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What a staggering thought that is. We just pray, Lord, that we will more and more get a greater understanding of this, and it will result in us praising you and thanking you and having hearts of gratitude for what you have given us now and for what you will give us in the future. Help us, Lord, to give back to you. It's only right that we do that, to give our whole lives back to you, considering what you have given to us. And we pray this in the name of Lord Jesus. Amen.